today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the truth tells us a few things. It tells us about who we are. The truth tells us who God is, that He's Lord. And it tells us that there's an eternity ahead, that it's not all about this life. And that's our biggest misconception when we're separated from God, is we think everything is about this life, this world. I got to build my best life here and now.
Deeper and deeper.
Salvation is about a relationship that's been reestablished between God and man. In Christianity, it's defined as a union or friendship with God and deliverance from original sin and damnation. We're designed to seek this relationship out, and it's available to those whose hearts are ready to accept the truth of God. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 38, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled Salvation Essentials.
A.W. Tozer said, to believe in Christ savingly, means to believe in Christ in such a way that you're saved, you must believe the right things about Christ. There is no escaping this. In other words, you can't just decide, I want to believe what I want to believe. Here's what I think. And expect that that's enough. You must believe the right things. The scriptures give us the right things. Salvation is not about being moral. It's not primarily about becoming a better person, which is what so many use the church for. I'm a better person. I want to be a better person. It's not about that. There's more than that. Salvation is not about being religious. It's not about being moral and religious. Salvation is a work of the true and living God who exists, who was and is to come. It's the work of the living God to regenerate the heart of a man. He cannot change his heart, but God can. And salvation is about God changing that heart so that there is a relationship established or reestablished between that individual and the one true and living God. It's not a religion. It's not a moral change. It is a relationship. Everyone is born, what we would define as lost, and the scriptures define it as lost. You're lost. What that means is not that you don't know where you're at or what city you live in, or you don't know how to learn your multiplication tables on your own. What it means is you're lost. You're missing something. You're searching for something that will fill, something that will complete you. You don't know what it is. And it's because we are separated from our God when we're born. And we're on a search to try to complete ourselves. We're missing that relationship, that submission to the one who created us and designed us. And He designed us for that relationship, by the way. Salvation comes to those hearts that receive Him because they have received truth. They have to understand truth before they can receive Jesus. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the truth tells us a few things. It tells us about who we are. The truth tells us who God is, that He's Lord. And it tells us that there's an eternity ahead, that it's not all about this life. And that's our biggest misconception when we're separated from God, is we think everything is about this life, this world. I got to build my best life here and now. But it's not about that. Unfortunately, many think salvation is simply learning to be a better person. But Jesus is going to reveal that that's not even close to the truth. He's going to address some of the religious leaders, the ones who are excelling in what many might call at that time righteousness, good works, even moral conduct. But we're also going to find that their security was in that moral code, that moral conduct, obeying the laws, even going beyond what was written and writing their own laws. They felt very good about themselves. So we're going to see that salvation comes to those who, one, receive a whole new set of ideals, a new faith. We're going to see that it comes to those who receive a new filling. You can't just stop things, you also must receive. And then it comes to those who become part of a new family. Basically, it comes to those who are willing to forsake everything, believe in Jesus Christ, and follow Him. And so we see today in verse 38, as He continues to address the Pharisees, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Here's a sign of salvation that Jesus is giving. One sign is going to be that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's going to be a sign for you that He is. That He is Lord. That He is the Messiah. Now, you have to believe. If it were just His death, burial, and resurrection that saved alone, apart from faith, then everyone on planet Earth would be saved. But that's not it. You must believe. Not just believe that it happened. The scripture says even the demons believe. Satan knows for sure that it happened. He was there. And that's not enough. We must believe in Him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The idea is that God has done all of the work. Jesus did all of the work. You must believe in Him. You don't have to try to figure out how to be a better person. You don't have to try to figure out how to be saved. All you have to do is believe in Him to the point that you follow Him. That's faith. Put your faith in Him. Let His Word govern your situations and direct your life. A little like Boaz. Boaz loved Ruth, and he had the opportunity to marry Ruth, but he also realized that there was a law that he needed to follow. He could be the Redeemer. He could be the kinsman Redeemer, but he also said, you know what? There is one who is closer to you, and so we need to go to Him first. We need to do it the right way. That's what happens in the heart of somebody who loves God. Boaz was a good example for us, and Jesus says that these are the things that take place in the heart of somebody who is regenerated, who loves God, and in New Testament terms, is saved. So the sign of salvation is that we have a new faith. We trust the Lord. We trust in His death, burial, and resurrection. We trust His Word. In verse 43, there's more. He continues this idea of explaining this to the religious leaders. So we don't want to get thrown off because He's talking about a spirit roaming and coming back. Continuing that idea, He says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I'll return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it will also be with this wicked generation." He's talking to the Pharisees, remember? Jesus in verse 22 cast out a demon in this blind and mute man. And they said, this generation that he's talking about, they said he does it by the power of Satan. They totally denied this great miracle. They didn't deny the miracle. They knew it was supernatural, but they said, you know what? That's not God, because we don't believe in what you're doing. We don't believe that you're from God. You don't line up with us. Here's what I believe. And their own set of beliefs would not allow them to validate the obvious. And so they refused to believe, and they credited the work of Jesus as being the power of Satan. And he challenged their thinking. And he used a couple of illustrations to make it very clear that their thinking was wrong. But now he speaks about what happens when a person is cleaned up but still left spiritually empty. See, here's the imagery. I love Jesus because he takes opportunities to teach. He seizes the moment. And we're going to find out later when he talks about family and Mary and her other children approach. And Jesus says, who are my mother and brothers? That Jesus takes an opportunity to make a clear point. But this point is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, to do away with the work of Satan, to free men and to redeem them, to pillage that which would be left behind after he bound the Satan, and that is mankind. He's drawing them to himself. But he's talking to the Pharisees here about this guy. He cast out this demon. And he says, you know what? I set out the demon, but let me teach you a lesson. Because if a demon is cast out, or if a demon is exorcised, if there's something that doesn't fill this person, then he's going to have problems. They can come back, indwell him, and it'll be worse than the first time. Now, here's what he's saying. Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious leaders. The religious leaders had cleaned up their lives, sort of, quotes. They thought their lives were in order. Cast out the demons, so to speak. But what happened was they never filled, their hearts were cold. They were empty. Jesus said that they were like whitewashed tombs. A whitewashed tomb is a grave that looks good on the outside. You painted it on the outside, but inside it's dead. There's nothing there but death. And this is the point he's making with them. The picture is this. When God comes near, evil scatters. There's an exorcism of sorts. When that demon goes, when the bad goes, for some, here's what happens. They begin to clean up their lives, right? You come near the Lord. You see what good is all about. You enjoy that. Maybe it is a physical exorcism, and the demon is cast out, and they go, oh man, I want to get my life in order. I don't want to get that close to the occult again. And so they begin this process of cleaning up their lives. You could say religious people are in the process of cleaning up their lives. They want religion for the sake of cleaning up their life. So the man in the story begins to clean up his life. Did you know that men have the potential to clean up their life? You know, Christianity, and even the Lord, isn't the only one who has the market on people's lives getting better. People's lives get better without Christ. They make decisions. They make decisions in response to being afraid of going back to prison or going to prison at all. And so they clean up their life. Man, I almost went to prison. So they start to clean up their life. Has nothing to do with the Lord. Now, they may have learned some of the ideas from going to church, but they'd start to clean up their life for their own sake. Or they come close to losing everything, and it scares them. And so they start to clean up their life. Death. Nothing like death that causes people to start wanting to clean up their life. Just in case there's a big guy upstairs, I want to make sure I'm at least close enough, I'm good enough to get in. So they clean up their life. Then there's the pressure, trying to please the people you love. So you become a better person to please them. And there's even religious pressure. The Pharisees knew all about religious pressure. Their righteousness had a sense of competition to it. And yet, despite all of that religious pressure, their heart was not even close to God. So people can clean up. Man can clean up on the outside. Jesus is saying, look, that can happen, but there's a problem if there's not something on the inside. And The Pharisees had that problem. That's who he's talking to. The Pharisees knew all about this. They knew all about the pressures. They knew all about cleaning up the outside. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15 says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte." So there's evangelism also. "To win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." It doesn't sound like something bad to help people become better, more religious, more righteous, more moral. But here's the problem with that. The religious leaders had become so focused on the standards of righteousness that everything revolved around righteousness. And they were secure in their own goodness. So they felt good about themselves because they were good. And they felt so comfortable with how good they were that they missed the Messiah, the Savior. Why? Well, they were good enough. They didn't need Him. They wanted a Messiah who would come and be a physical restorer of the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel. And they missed the need for salvation and repentance of sins and for God's heart to be in theirs. They missed it all. That's what Jesus pointed out in the prayer of the Pharisee versus the tax collector. You remember? He says, a Pharisee and a tax collector went up to pray. The Pharisee went up and said, "Thank you. Oh, you have done so much in me. Thank you that I'm not like this, and I'm not like this guy, and I do this, and I do all the rituals, and oh, it's made my life so much better. Thank you that I'm not like him." The tax collector says he could do nothing, couldn't even look to heaven. He said, "Forgive me, a sinner." He said, "Who do you think went away justified?" Obviously, it was the tax collector. See, here's why they became more sons of hell than even the Pharisees, is because this self-attained morality, this self-attained righteousness, it doesn't make you a better person to God. Oh, the world might see it. The world may applaud you for becoming a better person on your own. But God looks at the heart. And He knows that when only the outside is getting better and the inside isn't changing, that it only hardens the inside. It only hardens the heart. And then it makes it very difficult to sense your need of a Savior. See, that's reformation without regeneration. We're reformed. We have 12-step programs that reform us. Here's the way you need to do. Here's the way you need to think. We have Christian groups that reform us. We have Christian ministries that reform us. They change your habits. They change your cycles. They change all the outsides. But if the inside is left vacant, unchanged, unfilled, we're in a very dangerous place. John the Baptist prepared the way. Jesus clearly told us that he was the forerunner. He prepared the way. So he was not wrong, but John the Baptist's message was incomplete. He just prepared the way. How did he prepare the way? Well, repentance. You have to start letting go of things. Let go of your national identity. Let go of your righteous works, the things that you think are sustaining you, and realize your need to turn to God. So that was the foundation. It opened the way, but there was more, because they would also have to receive Christ. In Acts, Paul is going to Ephesus. And as he goes to Ephesus, he runs across some men who had received John's baptism. He noticed that they were doing well, but he noticed that there was something missing. They talked about God. Their lives perhaps were changed, but there was something missing, maybe no power. And so he says, "Tell me about your baptism." "Whose baptism was it?" He goes, "John's baptism, the baptism of repentance." He goes, "Okay, how about the filling? How about the Holy Spirit? Have you heard of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We haven't even heard of such a thing." And so he prayed for them. And it says at that point, then when God was clearly using tongues as a sign of regeneration, that the Holy Spirit came upon them, They were speaking in tongues. Paul clearly saw the Spirit has done a work here. And they were different. You see, there is more than just turning from. There's more than just stopping bad things. There must be a filling with good things. Otherwise, I've seen it. People will come into the church for a time. They'll try to do all of the good things, and the outside is changing drastically. Things are going on. But then we wonder why they just fall away. Why they never engage. Why they never get over a certain point or hump. And it's because, you know what? Trying to be good without it being really from the heart is hard work. Because it's not who you are. You feel fake. And being fake is hard work. The Bible doesn't make fake people. There will be no fake Christians in heaven. The Bible teaches about a Lord who comes inside and actually transforms who you are, changes your heart from the inside, so that the outside changes are real. They're real changes. But trust me, the work that's going on in your heart happens a long time, very often, long before some of the external changes are visible. And that's why it's so hard for us to judge. We get confused. Man, they were on fire for a couple of years. Man, they were really into the Lord. Where'd they go? I don't know, man. They went right back into their old life. And we're confused. At the same time, we look at somebody and they've been coming to church for a while and we go, oh, man, they're not serving the Lord already. They've been here for 3 months. They need to be serving the Lord. And they're late for worship and they're doing this and they're not doing that. And they're not like me. I've been walking with the Lord for 22 years and they're not like me. They've been saved 6 months already. We think, you know, we're confused because we're not letting them take, you know, hey, back yourself up to when you were 6 months old in the Lord. You weren't all that. You're not all that right now. We're still struggling, right? One of our problems is as you walk with the Lord for a period of time, you stop looking at yourself and looking at everybody else. They need to do this. I overcame that. And if I can overcome it, they can overcome it. They should overcome it. And we become critics and judges. It's what happened to the Pharisees rather than those who are helping. And more important than even trying to help people is we need to live our lives in such a way that we inspire people. Inspire them to live godly lives. They should look at your family and not have your family standing in judgment of them. See, you could have this. But rather, they should look at your family and go, man, what is it about you guys? What do you have, man? We need that. It should be natural because God's doing a real, genuine work in our lives, not something we have to fake or force. The problem with morality alone is that it creates this illusion of safety. God will accept me. I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as that person. And it's a false security. And that's what Jesus was pointing out. Here's the point. You cannot just clean up your life. You must be filled up. Cleaning up your life is not the point. Cleaning up your life is not what it's all about. You can't just stop the bad things. You can't just stop cussing. You can't just stop the bad habits. You must replace them with good things, good words. You know, if you're a negative person, try to encourage people. If God has put his finger, you're negative, man. You're always negative about you. Now, this is why you don't have any friends, because you're always negative. Make it a point now with this new conviction. Make it a point to encourage, to be an encourager. You know what you'll find? At first, it is work. I mean, it's not your old nature.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard today is exactly what you're looking for in a church. then please join us. We meet Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. For more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.